He rises to shake the earth. God's word for you, Isaiah 2, 17 to 19. The pride of mankind will be brought low, the arrogance of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Those worthless idols will totally disappear. People will flee into caves in the rocks and into holes in the ground to hide from the dread of the Lord and from the glory of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth. These verses reverse the thoughts of 10 and 11 above, with verse 17 and verse 11 matching one another with only minor changes. Here the prophet has brought in a poetic device known as assonance, very similar to sounds. It's really almost rhyme, to stress a point in the brief words of verse 18, which is only three words in Hebrew. He says, the worthless idols will totally disappear. Totally is kalil, and worthless idols, as we've seen in verse 8, is elil, or in the plural, elilim. A difference from the earlier scene of judgment is that here, the people flee to caves and holes. The Israelites hid in caves when the war against the Philistines went badly for them. That's in 1 Samuel 13. This was at the time King Saul went ahead with an offering to the Lord without waiting, as he should have, for the prophet Samuel. And it was on account of this that he lost the kingdom and ultimately his life. 1 Samuel 13:14. A throne will not be a place to hide when the Lord comes. There will be nowhere for man to hide on that day. Job lived in the days of Isaac or Jacob, but over on the other side of the Dead Sea in the land of Uz. There were many Amorites in the land in those days, primitive, violent men, some of them giants. They were the ancestors of Sihon and Og and Goliath, and some of them were just miserable troglodytes. They were men who resembled the so-called primitive men who lived before the Great Flood and whose artifacts gave rise to the term Stone Age. Job has no compassion for them, but he is appalled that in his afflicted state, even those cave dwellers looked down their flat noses at him. They mock me, he cried, men whose fathers I would have disdained to put with my sheepdogs. In the brush they gathered salt herbs, and their food was the root of the broom tree. They were banished from their fellow men, shouted at as if they were thieves. They were forced to live in the dry stream beds, among the rocks and in holes in the ground. They brayed like donkeys among the bushes and huddled in the undergrowth, a base and nameless brood. They were driven from the land. And now their sons mock me in song. That's Job 30, verses 1 to 9. Holes in the ground are the last refuge of the outcast. That's part of Job's point. But holes in the ground will not be places where anyone can hide when the Lord comes. There will be nowhere for man to hide on that day. Isaiah returns to the use of assonance or rhyme at the end of verse 19 when he says, when the Lord rises to shake the earth. Although they're spelled differently, the words shake and earth sound very similar. Arots, shake, aretz, earth. But rhyme and wordplay aside, the scene the prophet depicts is terrifying. He rises is not a reference to his resurrection from the dead, but to the Lord Jesus rising from his seat, as it were, at the right hand of the Father. Isaiah is describing the moment when, as we confess in the Creed, he moves from that seat to his role, coming again to judge the living and the dead. When Christ returns to judge, the whole world will be shaken, and there will be no place for anyone to hide. The living will be called forward into his presence. The dead will be raised by the power of Jesus' holy words and voice, and they too will be called forward. This is the gathering of all people. It's referenced in Matthew 25:32. And Paul warns us all in Romans 14, we will all stand before God's judgment seat. This is a part of what we can call the preparation for the judgment. This comes, of course, before the judgment itself, but when the day arrives, the first part of the preparation is that thrones will be brought out. It's Revelation 20. And the Ancient of Days will take his seat. That's Daniel 7. And following this, the people will be gathered, as we have already described. Then there will follow the separation of the gathered with Jesus, which Jesus says will be like the separation of the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25:32. The point of that distinction is that those animals are easily told apart, and it will be clear to everyone where anyone should go. But that is not yet the judgment. The judgment is yet to come. There will yet need to be the investigation of each of the cases, every human being in the history of man, and there will be no other accuser for each person apart from his own very deeds. That's the description given by Basil the Great on his sermon on Psalm 48. The decision of each case, that is, for each sinner, will be reached by God, and then the decision or judgment will be published, made widely known, promulgated, for all to know, and declared to the person in question, either receive your inheritance, 1 Peter 1:4, or go, you cursed, Matthew 25:41. The sentence will then be carried out without any exception, postponement, appeal, or retrial. As Jesus clearly says, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life, Matthew 25:46. This second coming of Christ should make all sinners quake with fear and to retch and shake with terror, because the judgment is final and incontestable. But our fears are calmed by the soothing voice of our Savior Jesus, who rose from the dead and who will raise each of us from the dead as well, and to enter into the place prepared for us and kept waiting for us. We who trust in Jesus can say with Paul, "There is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." It's 2 Timothy 4:8. For us, he comes to smile and welcome and bless. We have nothing to fear. Behold, he comes. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's word for you.